Father, we sang, you are the one we adore. You're the one that we praise. Our hearts are hungry. There's reality in those words. In other words, if you don't feed us, we will starve. If you don't come, we will starve. This is so necessary that we hear from you. Because they don't need to hear from me. I'm a man and I have nothing to give them. But Lord, if you will fill my mouth, I can feed them. Lord, I pray you would give the grace you gave to Lydia. Grace to pay attention that leads to eternal life. Lord, there are children here who don't know you. I don't know what the state of the soul is of everyone in this room, but you do. And you know that we all need you, whether lost or saved. We need you. We need to see you. We need to hear from you. We need your spirit. God, we need your word to change us. So please, please, Lord, take these loaves and these fish and feed the people. Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, everybody here knows to some degree that there are a lot of people in this world. That's not a mystery. There's no question about that. And in fact, the world says that billions of people are on the face of the earth right now. I mean, that's just an astronomical number. It's just, we say billions, we don't even think about what that would mean to count that. Billions of people. And that's just now. You start to think about all the people that have lived. I mean, the numbers are staggering. Not too long ago, I was in a car with Diego. We were on our way to Pachuca, which is about an hour distance from Mexico City. And in Mexico City, it is estimated that it is, if not the, one of the largest cities with the most people per capita. And we were driving and we just saw these mountains, all these mountains. And all the mountains, there were tons and tons of houses. And we're in traffic, cars, houses, people. Say up to 22 million people, 22 to 28 million people in that one city alone. You think of the billions of people on the face of the earth. One city can have 28 million people. Right now we're in a room and we realize there are only a number of seats. There's only a number of spaces. We can only fit so many people in this room. There is no place on the face of this earth that every human being could fit into. There's only a limited amount of space. But here's something I want you to know. Very soon, there's coming a time when everyone that has ever lived or will ever live will be in the same place at the same time. Staggering to think about. You will be there. I will be there. And I want to show you this. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Starting with verse 11. I'm going to read this 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne. We were singing about a throne in at least three out of the, four songs we sung today. It was mention of a throne. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This passage of scripture is really quite amazing. Now, all scripture is amazing, but this one stands out in a unique way. Because what this is God is giving all of us a view of the future. This is not a scenario. This is not a parable. This is not a story. This is going to happen. And everyone's going to be here, which means this. As you read these words, you're looking at yourself in the future. You're actually reading yourself in this place. You're going to be there. And this isn't up for debate. This isn't a matter of discussion. This is going to happen. You will be here. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. This is going to happen. There's no getting around it. You know, our world today is very big on health. And people want to stay alive as long as they can. In fact, just recently I was hearing about how people are they're trying to save the minds of people to prolong life. So they people don't want to die. People take vitamins, they exercise. They try to live in the safest neighborhoods. They drive carefully. They're trying to do all these things. Why? Because they don't want to die. They want to prolong their life. But no matter how healthy you eat, no matter how much you work out, no matter where you live, no matter how safely you drive, no matter what you do, there is no escaping the reality that it is appointed unto man to die once. You are going to die. You say, well, wait a minute. What if Jesus comes? You're right. Christ may come back before you die. But it ends in the same thing. It's appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. And Jesus said this, stay awake. Why? For you do not know at what time I am coming. It says I'm going to come like a thief in the night. And ask yourself this question. Before I was coming up here, as we were singing, did it come into any of your minds Jesus could come before we finish this song? Reality. Did you think that? Because he said he's coming when you don't think. Which means he could come at any moment. And when he comes, what's going to happen? Judgment. When you die, what's going to happen? Judgment. This is the end result for all of us. So either you will die or he will return, but the end is the same. And here's something to think about. That's just one breath away. You're one breath away from standing before the throne. One breath. All right, so let's look at this closer. Verse 11. Then I saw So again, remember, John is being shown the future. He saw this. He actually saw this with his eyes. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, or was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away. What is that? Think about what this is saying. This is quite a statement. Earth and sky fled away. When you think about the reality of when someone tries to run away from someone else, or you try to flee from something else, when do you find yourself fleeing? When you're afraid. When you are in danger, you want to flee. There's a pit bull coming, and so what do? You flee. There's a criminal coming, and so what do? You flee. People flee away from that which terrifies them, that which endangers them, that which scares them. And we're being told that John is looking, and what does he see? He sees that the earth and the sky have a desire. And what is their desire? To flee. The earth and the sky want to flee. From who? From the one that is seated on the throne. What does that tell you? It says that the one seated on the throne is terrifying. So terrifying that the sky itself desires to flee, that the ground itself desires to flee, that everything in the presence of the one on the throne wants to get away. But what are we told? But, and no place was found for them. What does that mean? There's no escape. Now you think about it. You know, when I was in, I forget where I was at. I think I was in Dominican Republic. And I called my wife and I wanted her to go outside because I was looking at the moon. And I wanted her to go outside and look at the moon with me so we could look at the same moon together. Now, how can we do this? I could be in Dominican Republic. She could be in San Antonio. You realize no matter where you go, you can't escape the sky. Anywhere you go on this in this world, there's the sky. Anywhere you go in this world, there's the earth. The thing you cannot escape desires to escape the one on the throne. And there's no escape for that. So if there's no escape for the earth and the sky, there's no escape for you. The earth wants to flee away. There's no place to go. The ground and the earth, the sky, all things want to flee away. There's no place for it, which means there will be no place for you to escape, which brings it back to this statement. You will be there. You're not getting out of this. I'm not getting out of this. We're all going to be before this throne. It's coming. So, what are we told more? Verse 12, and I saw the dead. There it is. The dead is appointed unto man once to die. Let me ask you a question. When are you going to die? Do you know? You have no idea. But the scripture says you have an appointment. Death is coming for you. But you don't know when. At any moment, death will call you for your appointment. Now, all of us have appointments. I knew I was going to stand before you today, so what did I do? I tried to get myself ready. I tried to prepare a message. I tried to get everything we needed, the car gassed up. Why? To be ready for our appointments. Some of you had job appointments and you wanted to make sure that you were ready. What time do I need to be there? What time do I set the alarm? How much time traffic? Make sure I'm there. You don't want to be late for your appointment. You don't want to show up and not be ready. You want to be prepared. Everybody in this room at some time or another has had an appointment. Even the children have had to go to the pediatrician. Everyone has had an appointment. But the different thing about this appointment is you don't know when it will be. But it's coming. it is appointed unto man to die once, and then the judgment. John looks, he sees the throne, he sees the earth and the sky, and their desire to flee away. No place is found for them, and then he sees the dead. You're going to die. I saw the dead, great and small. Great. Well, who is this? Well, there are many different things in this world that we would call great. Some people we look at and we say they're great. Maybe you look at yourself and you say, I'm great. And why would we call people great? We call some people great because they have money. They have wealth. They're able to buy what they want, when they want, whenever they want. They don't have to even ask how much things are. There are people in this world who make millions and billions of dollars. And so the world looks at them as great. Perhaps you look at yourself, social media. I have tons of followers and likes and social media, I'm famous. I'm Twitter famous, and everyone watches my Snapchat stories and Instagram and all this stuff. So based on that, yeah, I look at myself as kind of great. Or other people do. They perceive me as great because of the money that I have or the social media status that I have. Or maybe because I'm educated. I have a degree in this study and this study, and I went to this college, and it's on the wall. There it is. Great accomplishments. I'm well read. I read so many books. I'm well studied. I can speak many different languages. I'm educated. I can talk to various people about various different subjects. Greatness, power. I'm able to command and people obey. I can tell people what to do and they do it. And that makes me feel like I'm great. Or other people would say that I'm great because of this. I get respect. You have celebrities. People stand in line for hours so that they might get a glimpse of someone's face. So that they might be able to get a snapshot of this person, that they might scribble something on a piece of paper, even if it's unlegible. They touched this paper and now it's mine and I can sell it and make money. Look at that person as great. Celebrities, the athletes, the politicians, all of the people that people in this world would say they're great, they're going to be there. And if you look at yourself as great, you're going to be there. I saw the dead, great, but not just the great, also the small. You may say, no, I don't think of myself as great. I look at myself as rather small. Far from being rich, I'm poor. I've always been poor. I was a kid who we would come home from school and the water was cut off and the light was cut off and we barely had food. The only reason we went to school is so we could eat every day. I don't know about being rich. I grew up poor. I'm not well-liked on social media. I have no followers. I go through my life and basically I'm unnoticed. No one pays attention to me. No one listens to me. I'm small. I'm small in my own eyes. I don't have money. I don't have wealth. I don't have friends. I'm very lonely. I'm unnoticed. I'm not educated. I never even graduated from high school. Maybe I never even went to school. Maybe I don't know how to read. I'm uneducated. I'm small in this respect. You look at yourself as small, weak, nameless, friendless, powerless. Here's the thing. The scripture only gives us two categories here, great and small. And whether you put yourself in the category of great or whether you put yourself in the category of small or you want to be somewhere in the middle, here's the reality. Everyone is there. You are looking at yourself in the future. You are in this crowd. Everyone is here. That's amazing. Verse 12, you're looking at yourself. I saw the dead, great and small. And what were they doing? They were standing before the throne. You are going to stand before the throne. The same throne that made the sky want to flee away. You're going to stand there. the same sky that made the earth want to flee away, you are going to stand there. The great and the small. Everybody. No one is excluded from this. No one gets out of this. We know the reality that in our world, if you're rich, you can get out of certain things. There are certain celebrities who have committed horrible crimes and they walked free. Why? Because they're celebrities. That's that celebrity justice. They don't face consequences like we do. They can be speeding 100 miles down the road and a cop pulls them over and they notice, oh, my favorite basketball player. Can I have your autograph? You're free to go. You do it, no excuse. The rich, the great will not be excused because of their greatness. You understand? There are people who are small and we feel bad for them. They've had such a horrible life. We excuse them. I was watching this video, and it's actually from my hometown of Rhode Island, and there was this woman, and she's standing before the judge, and she is just telling story after story, all true, weeping, talking about how her son was murdered, and this thing happened, and this thing happened, and this thing happened. And by the time she was done, the judge was so moved with grief for this woman. He felt so bad for her. The whole courtroom, you're watching it. You feel bad for her. He said, you know what? We're just going to throw this whole thing out. She didn't have to pay the fines. Why? Because she was small. But it doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter how bad your life has been. You will not escape this court date. You're going to stand there. You're going to stand before this throne, the great and the small. And it says, the books were opened. What books? Well, we're going to be told about those books in a moment. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And we're going to come back to that. So we're just getting mentions of it, and then it'll be explained. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. So the books that were opened, those are the books that you will be judged by. And what is in those books? What you've done. Here's the question. What have you done? You're going to be judged according to what you have done. So that's a valid question. What have you done? What have you done with this life? God gave you life. He gave it to you. And at any moment, He will take it back. Why did He give you life? I remember growing up and I would watch television and they would make it seem like the meaning of life was this unknowable thing. What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life. You know what? You want to know what the meaning of life is? You want to know why God made you? It's to glorify Him. See, what does that mean? That's church language. What does it mean to glorify God? We say that. It sounds nice. What does it mean? What does it look like? How do I glorify God? Think of it this way. You've seen a billboard. And what does a billboard do? Billboard, it advertises something. Now, you know, like I know, the billboard is not drawing your attention to the billboard to stop and stare at the billboard, right? The billboard is telling you there's a place for you to go. There is something I want you to know, and it doesn't stop with me. My whole purpose as a billboard is to point your attention to something greater that will bring you pleasure or joy or satisfaction or whatever. That's what your life was given to you for. Your life was given to you to be a billboard for the beauty and the preciousness and the worth of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That is what your life was given to you for. Now, here's the question again. What have you done with your life? That's why you were given it. But what have you done with it? Has your life been spent as a billboard to express the beauty and the value, the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that the reality? If we're honest, our lives have been spent for us. Our lives have been spent for our own pleasure, for our own purposes, for our own wills. It's been about us. And it's all in the book. These books that are opened tell of what you have done. Everything in your life is supposed to show that God is precious. Everything that you've been given, from the things in your body to on your body to the things in your life, it's all supposed to point back to that, the fact that God is better. Why did He give you a family? He gave you a family so that you might live with them in such a way that shows they're not my treasure, Christ is. Why were you given a body? You were given a body not to idolize it, not to make it something that everyone is looking at as the focus. You were given a body to use it in such a way to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is my treasure, not my body. My energy, my eyes, my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, all of it, everything, every moment, every second of every day is supposed to be used for the purpose of showing that Christ is supremely precious and valuable. But what have you done? What have you done with the seconds of your life? What have you done with your thoughts? If you did nothing else but start to think about your mind, this mind that was given by God to you to glorify Him. What have you done with your thought life? You know, James, the book of James talks about the tongue. It talks about what great damage is done with the tongue. Is that why God gave you a tongue? To curse? To blaspheme? To murder people? With harsh and unkind and godless snaps of vengeance and wrath. Is that why God gave you a tongue? No, He gave you a tongue to sing of His praises. He gave you a tongue to speak His truth. He gave you a tongue to communicate the truth and the beauty of who He is. But what have you done with your tongue? What have you done with your eyes? What have you done with your hands? What have you done with your feet? What have you done? What have you done? They asked Jesus a question. What is the greatest commandment? What did He say? To love the Lord your God with all heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. To love God with all. Every thought in your mind is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord in love. Every word is supposed to be motivated by a love for Him. Every ounce of strength that you exert in this life is supposed to be spent for Him. That's not a stretch, because the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly that. That's not a stretch at all. That is what you want to know what your life is supposed to look like? Jesus. Everything he said, every thought he thought, everything he did, everything, he did it right. That is what we are supposed to look like. But here's the tragedy of it all. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You will either love one and hate the other. If Christ is not your treasure, if you have not spent your life with him as your treasure, with him as the love and the focus, if your life has not been spent to be a billboard of his glory, then something else has. And he said it, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other. So logically, the reality is, rather than treating Christ as a treasure, you've treated something else as a treasure. This is the crime of Romans 1. Rather than worshiping and serving the Creator who is worthy, they've given it to man and creeping things and beasts and animals. You're going to worship something. You're going to treasure something. And for your entire life, the books have been recording that God has not been treasured. For your entire life, the books have been recording that you have treated Christ not as supremely valuable, but as trash. What have we done? What have we done? Well, it's all recorded. Every moment is written. Every word is written. Every thought is written. And you may say, but I erased my internet history. It's still written in the books. You may say, but I did it in the dark. And nobody else was there. It's still written in the book. You may say, but I did it a long time ago. What does it say? Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. But I said, sorry. You may have said sorry, but it's written in your book. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. See, there's no place to hide. People drowned in the sea. The sea is like, bring them to the throne. Those who had already died, who went to judgment, you're not getting out of this either. Everyone stands before this throne. And notice this. And they were judged, each one of them. Notice that. We like the idea of crowds. We feel safer in the crowd, in the group. But the Lord is not allowing you to stay in the crowd. Oh, this will be the largest crowd that has ever been. But it's each one of them. You will not be judged as a family. Each one of them. You will not be judged as a church. Each one of them. You're not going to be judged as a married couple. You're not going to be judged as children. Oh, we're brothers and sisters. Each one of them. This is individual. This is personal. God dealing with you. The book is recording what you have done in each one of them. This has nothing to do with your parents. It has nothing to do with your friends, nothing to do with your spouse, nothing to do with your kids. You will stand. You will have the book of your life opened. You will be judged by what is written in them. Each one of them according to what they had done. That's twice that we see that same language in this very short passage of Scripture. According to what they had done. And there it is again. Each one of them according to what they had done. It's important. It's important that we realize this is the stakes. Now, I want you to think about something. This is Austin, Texas, obviously. But if you go to North Korea and you commit a crime, they're not going to call the courts of Austin and say, what are the laws of Austin? How would you punish such a crime in your city? They're not going to do that, are they? If you commit a crime in North Korea, what are they going to do? They're going to punish you according to the laws of North Korea. Their consequences are going to be according to the consequences of North Korea. This judgment is not a judgment of earth. This is in the courtroom of heaven, and this judgment, these consequences are not going to be like our courts. This is going to be according to the standard of heaven. This is going to be according to the standard of the one who sits on the throne. And this is a great white throne. There's no throwaway language in the Scripture. A great white throne. This is the perfect judge. He's not going to judge you by how hard you tried. He's not going to judge you by what you meant to do. He's going to judge you by his perfect standard. The throne is white. Holy, holy, holy. And this is unlike anything we've ever seen before. How do we know this? One, because the earth and the sky want to flee away. What does that even mean? You know, we want to make that symbolic language. This judgment is not symbolic. They're really standing there. People are really before it. There really are books. There really is an opening of it. And there really is a judgment according to it. And then you look at verse 14 and it says, death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. How do you take death and throw it into the lake of fire? How do you take hell and throw it into the lake of fire? What is this telling us? This is telling us this is going to be a supernatural, beyond our imagination type of event. This is beyond anything that we have ever experienced. This is outside of our world. The sky is trying to run away. Death is thrown into the lake of fire. And then we come to verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here's the main question for you today. Is your name in that book? In San Antonio, we've put people out of the church. And if they would have been in this meeting before we put them out, and I would have asked that question, they would have rapidly and quickly nodded their head yes. And it was discovered no. Is your name in that book? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if your name is anywhere else. It doesn't matter if your name is written on the attendance of the greatest colleges in this world. If your name is not in that book, Does it matter if your name is on the wall, employee of the month at the best company that this world has to offer? It doesn't matter if you can get into the most exclusive clubs, if your name is in the phone of the most prestigious and great people in this world. It doesn't matter where your name is written. It doesn't matter if your name is on the deed to a glorious mansion, if it's on the title of a beautiful car. It doesn't matter where your name is written if it's not written in that book. Because on that day, you won't care where your name has been written. The only thing everybody that we see on that day will desire is, please, please let my name be in that book. When you're seeing death thrown into hell in the lake of fire, please, please let my name be in that book. So, question is this: how do I get my name in the book? I don't know if it's there. I hope it's there. I was told it was there. I think it's there, but I'm not sure. How do I get my name in that book? Repent and believe. And you may say, okay, good. I'm good to go. Well, consider a couple of things. The book of James tells us that even the demons believe and tremble. Here's an honest question for you. When was the last time you trembled before God? When was the last time you trembled? The demons tremble. But they're not going to heaven. Their name's not in the book. So how do you know your belief is any better than theirs when they're trembling? They're trembling. You know, they have perfect theology. They have perfect doctrine. Demons have seen God. There's no question in their minds about the dual natures of Jesus Christ, perfect man, perfect God, 100%. There's no doubt in their mind. They know the realities. They know the word of God better than the best preacher you know. Their name's not in the book. So how do you know your belief is any different or better than theirs? You may say, but I believe Jesus died on the cross. The Romans who crucified him believed that too. There's no question in the mind of the centurion who's overseeing Jesus being crucified. The Pharisees believed Jesus died on the cross. But is your name written in the book? How do you know the faith that you have is what is necessary to have your name in that book? How do you know if your repentance is genuine? What do I mean by repent and believe? Well, first, repentance. What do I mean by repentance? Here's the truth. Christ is king. There's no question. He's the king of all kings, right? And let's say up to this point, you have lived your life as the king or the queen of your own life. So rather than surrendering, submitting to the authority and the will and the proper lordship of our Lord, you have lived your life the way you want. You say what you want. You think what you want. You go where you want. You look at what you want. You do what you want, and no one will tell you differently. And the only time you do what God says is when what he says lines up to what you say. He's the king of kings, but you have sat on a false throne wearing a crown that you have made yourself. So what is repentance? Repentance is to take the crown off of your head Get off of the false throne. Walk into the throne room of the King of Kings. Bow the knee and surrender yourself completely to whatever he says. It's to turn from living for you to living for him. Let me say two things about repentance. I know some of you are too young to drive, but you've been in the car. So if you're in a car and you're driving, car's driving, and you realize that the driver says, "Oh, I missed my exit." What do you expect that driver to do? Take the next exit? Turn around. Now, what would you say to the driver who says, "I missed my exit," and just keeps driving? You would say, "Do you not want to go the right way? Do you not care that you..." You would not just say, "That makes sense." Repentance is not merely saying, "I'm sinning. I'm not supposed to be doing this," and you keep going the same way. That's not repentance. Repentance is to turn. It's not merely to say, "Oh, you're right. I have been living for myself. I have been wearing a crown. I have been sitting on a throne. This is wrong." And you continue to sit and you continue to wear the crown. It's not to walk into the throne room of the Lord with a crown still on your head talking about, "I surrender." Because he's going to say, "What is that on your head?" That's not a sign of surrender. But let me say this. Repentance is one of the kindest things that God has ever commanded, and it is commanded for you and I to do. What do I mean by this? I was in India a couple years back, and in India, there is a, in, at least in Guwahati, there is a river. The water is black. I saw a dog swollen, rotting in this river. The stench is so strong that I was in the home I was staying in and could still smell this river. It is filthy. You can only imagine the things that are in it. So you get the picture, right? Now let's say you're there in India and you're preparing this feast. Okay, and you have this fresh, clean water and this agua fresca, all this beautiful juice and this food and all this stuff. And you're going out, and there by this filthy river, you see a little child. And this child has a handful of this black, filthy water. And the child's about to put it up to his mouth to drink. What would you say to that child? "No! Stop! Don't drink that. It will kill you." On the contrary, in my home, I have fresh water and juice and food. Put that down. Come into my home and drink and eat as much as you like. That's what you would do, wouldn't you? This is what God does when he tells us to repent. Sin is death. It's worse than that water. And he's calling you, come away from that. It's death. It's destruction. And what does he call us to do? Come. At my right hand is pleasure forevermore. Come. I have a water that will never cause you to thirst again. I have bread that you can eat that you will never hunger again. I will satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. I will give you that which you have always hoped for. I will answer the deepest longings and the questions that have plagued your mind forever. I will comfort you. Come out of the bed of fornication. Come to me. I will satisfy you. I will love you. I will give you all you need. I will forgive you. I will wash you. I will cleanse you. This is repentance. It's kind. It's come away from the water that will destroy you and come into my home where there's feasting and joy. How do you get your name in the book? repent and believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. So you turn away from going your own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone our own way. We've rebelled against the king. You turn away from that and then you believe. Believe the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of this, that though we have gone our own way, though we have sinned against the holy God, though we have blasphemed him, our books are filled. The book with your name on it in heaven is filled with all the deeds of your life, every second and every moment of it, every thought, word, deed, action, all of it. Though the book is filled with wickedness, there's good news. Because you realize that if this book is opened, you're not getting to heaven. It doesn't matter how many things you try to do good in here, you're not getting to heaven because God only accepts perfection. In order for this book to allow you to get in, every page needs to be filled with perfect obedience. And none of our books look like that. Our books are filled with filth. So you don't trust in what's in this book. You don't look to this book to help you in any way. You have one hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if it was a book written about his life, perfect. And you know what he does? He switches books with you. He says, listen, the book that you have filled with the filth of your life, give me that one. And here's mine. It's filled with perfect obedience. And you can take this. And now this book has your name on it. So it's like you lived my life. And I'm going to suffer like I lived yours. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives a perfect life. And he gives us his perfection. And then there on the cross, he takes the wrath of God as though he lived our lives. And when it comes to what you need to stand on that day, that terrifying and frightful day, when the sky wants to flee, when the earth wants to flee, when death is being thrown into the lake of fire, when hell is being thrown into the lake of fire, when people are being brought up from the sea and people are being brought up from Hades and people are being thrown into the lake of fire all around you, and there's fear and trembling and screaming and horror, and you're surrounded by all this. You have one hope, one rock that you stand on, and it is Christ alone. All I need to be safe. All I need to be safe before the King of all kings is what Christ has done for me. He didn't just die on the cross to pay for sins. He died for my sins. And I believe this with my whole heart, and it's proven by the life that I live of repentance, not trying to earn anything. I'm not trying to get things written down in another book. I am saying thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for dying for me. Repentance and faith, your name will be written with the blood of the Son. And there is no eraser on the face of this earth that would ever take your name out of that book. This is the only way to have your name in the book. This is the only way to be safe on that day. And I know, as I look out among you, some of you rejoice that your name is there. But let me just say this last thing. If your name is there, brethren, live in a manner worthy of the cost, because it cost Jesus much to write your name in the book of life. That was not a cheap signature. And if your name is not there, it can be. Children, your name can be there right now. The Lord stands ready with the pen dipped in the ink of his blood, ready to write your name, and it will never be erased. Turn from the sin and the rebellion in your heart and believe on what Christ has done, and heaven will rejoice as your name is written forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there would even be a book of life. We don't deserve a book of life, but we know that this is the greatest thing. Lord, your son said when the disciples came back after having authority to cast out demons and they were talking about this, your son said, do not rejoice that you have power over these demons, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. This is the most important thing. Thank you that you would do this for us. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here with their name absent from that book. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.